Hi, I'm Andy. Good to be with you today as we begin a whole new chapter of our lives. My purpose this morning in sharing a little bit about my pilgrimage is so that you can learn to know a little bit about how God has led and directed me and prepared me throughout my life. And to let you know that God, as Alex has said, God will be with us in this next phase of our lives together, for you as a congregation. You will find out that I have had a lot of training both in pastoral background and experience, as well as in counseling and emotional kinds of things. I've had the privilege of listening to last week's CD of your service, as Dick so adequately and beautifully shared about his call to ministry and how God had led him and so forth, and brought him here to you as a congregation, and you have prepared him now for this new change in his life. And this triggers then the need for change on your part. And thank you, Alex. You've already had your message for today, folks. You don't really need another message. Thank you. That was very well done. But my role here will be to help you deal with the process that you will be going through in grieving Dick's leaving and beginning a new phase in his life and discerning what God's will is for you as a congregation. My goal is to worship with you and learn to know you and be in all ways that I possibly can, a pastor to you. And I thank you for this privilege of serving. I better get started here with my notes. You will see on your bulletin, the general outline that I'm going to be starting today. If I don't get it finished, we'll finish it next week. Today, I'm primarily focusing on a little bit about my pilgrimage and what has brought me to this point. Next week, I'll be speaking more specifically about what a transitional pastor does. The scripture will be Exodus chapter 18, the story of Jethro coming to be with the people of Israel out in the wilderness. And that's going to be our framework for our discussion next week as we talk a little bit more about what a transitional pastor will be. My background is, I'm a little old country farm boy from central Pennsylvania, Juniata County. I come from Brethren in Christ Church background. Brethren in Christ were sometimes called the River Brethren because they started in Pennsylvania along the Susquehanna River. And in many respects, we're very, very similar and have been very similar to the Mennonites in that traditionally in that area. But the Brethren in Christ felt that they needed to proclaim their faith through immersion, and they baptized one another in the Susquehanna River, and therefore they were called the River Brethren. As they spread westward, there was a few churches of Brethren in Christ background in the Englewood area, and as a matter of fact, the Memorial Holiness Camp there is part of the Brethren in Christ, or was. They've now sold it. I grew up in that traditional community, very, very similar to Mennonite traditional, plain dress, coverings, plain coats, and everything. In fact, I was the first boy in the church to wear a tie. But I wasn't satisfied with just a regular tie. I had to wear a bow tie. A multicolored, spotted, bright bow tie. I guess that should have told me something about my nature of kind of wanting to test the system, because that's what I've been doing all my life. Anyway, my mother, and this is an important part of my story, my mother was Mennonite in background, from the Lost Creek Mennonite Church. And it was quite a story. I may tell you more of that story sometime, about when she needed to leave the Mennonite Church to become part of the Brethren in Christ Church when she married my father. She needed to be baptized by immersion. And that was a real, real test for her, because her faith was very real to her, and it wasn't really the need that she would have to do it, but she did it anyways. In my teenage years, when I was in high school, we had revival meetings. Y'all know what revival meetings are. Now, we had 2-week-long revival meetings, and God sort of spoke to me day after day after day and was calling me. And I was serious about listening and wanting to hear God's call. And I would open my Bible occasionally, and I remember how this happened, I don't know. I would open my Bible to this passage in Luke that was read, and that was the story about Jesus proclaiming his reason for being there and his talking about what his mission was all about and his calling. And I heard God speaking to me through that and calling me to be a pastor, preacher, because it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news." And I got stuck at that point. See, I heard God's call on me to preach. Now, the only kind of ministry that I knew at that point was pastoral ministry and preaching. Along about that same time, I had a senior speech teacher, my senior in high school speech teacher, Mrs. Lehman, not a person of our faith or our background, and I didn't know she knew anything about my background, but she did. She said to me one day, she said, "Andy, you have the ability to stand up in front of people and talk, and you can do a good job at that, and you ought to be a preacher." And I said, "Oh no, Mrs. Lehman." Now, you see, deep down inside, I had known God's call to do that, but I had other plans. I said, "I want to be a doctor, a physician." In my estimation, doctors made more money than preachers. It was more prestigious or something, and I really was fighting this call to be a pastor. I knew deep down inside that's what I was called to, but I said, "No, I want to be a doctor." Actually, I wanted to be a surgeon too, no less. But anyways, I graduated high school, and my yearbook was full of people who said, "Good luck, Andy, being a doctor, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera." That was my goal, until I got to Messiah College. I went to Messiah College. That was our college associated with our church. My freshman year, freshman biology, you know, 101, freshman biology. Now, all through high school, I aced all of the science courses, biology, whatever it might be. I thought this is going to be a breeze. I hit freshman biology and wound up with a C. Now, that deflated my ego to start with. Really, I think it was because my longtime girlfriend had just broken up with me and I was going through the throes of depression, but that's the excuse, I guess. I got a C in freshman biology, and the professor called me aside there at the end of the year, and he said, "You know, Andy," he said, "you want to be a doctor. But," he said, "I have not ever known anybody who got into med school with a C in freshman biology." Again, God was speaking to me. Because, you see, I heard him say, I really wasn't going to have to be able to make it into med school. For whatever reason, I just wasn't going to be able to make it. I don't think, as I look back on it, that's what he meant, because I've discovered since then that probably wasn't something that would have totally doomed my career in medicine. But that's what I heard. And that was probably the point at which I heard God's voice to me speaking, "This is what you're to do." And I yielded to it. I changed my major to Bible, graduated with a major in Bible, and a minor in math, thinking that I might be a math teacher someday, in which I did teach junior high math for 1 year. Then I went to Japan for 2 years of voluntary service, an amazing experience for me. This was during the Vietnam War. And as soon as I graduated from college, I knew I'd be drafted, so I volunteered. And went into 2 years of alternate service, voluntary service, and taught English conversation in Japan. Anita and I wrote letters all that time, and those were the years before internet, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We wrote those old blue air forms. And yes, from your long distant past, remember those blue air forms? They were light paper. We would fill that, I'd fill it just as full as I possibly could, and we numbered them when we wrote back and forth, so that we would make sure we would have each of these numbers. We were writing all this time back and forth. For 2 years, we were separated. By the way, I had 145 letters. She had 143 letters. not that anyone was counting, but anyways. Proposed to her within probably, 6 or 7 hours of getting back from Japan. I sort of wanted to see if our relationship could endure that time. But anyways, got married November 1st of 1969. What did Japan do for me? Being in the East opened my mind to a whole new way of thinking and understanding. It changed me. I was no longer this provincial guy from Juniata County, Pennsylvania. I was able to see the world in a whole new way. And our bishop at that time, the overseer for Central District for the Brethren in Christ Church, knowing that I had a background in Bible and preaching and so forth, asked me to go to become the pastor at the Western Hills Brethren in Christ Church in Cincinnati. A significant time in our lives as well, because the first year there, I helped to actually build the building. Those were the years when we thought church planting was, you went into a community, built a church, and then paid a pastor for 5 years to go out and find the people and bring them into the church and fill the church. We were transitioning from a small mission front church, small group of people in Cincinnati, to a suburban setting. They wanted to transition from a mission church to a suburban church. Built the building, and I spent 2 years walking the streets of Western Hills in Cincinnati, knocking on doors, trying to get people to come to our church and to follow the Lord. Now, the main learning out of that was, and I remember well, walking the streets door to door. Those were the days we went door to door. And I found I was two different groups of people. Either they were from Kentucky and Southern Baptist, and strong believing Southern Baptist from Kentucky south somewhere, or else they were long-term multi-generational Roman Catholics with German background. Now, you take either of those two people groups and try to somehow or another build a congregation of Anabaptist people. And I realized I had a big challenge, a very big challenge. But it was a growing experience for me, and more than anything, I realized that I needed seminary training. All of the answers that I had up to that point just didn't seem to cut it. It just wasn't working. I knew I needed seminary training. So I learned about Ashland Seminary, and it was an approved seminary by our Brethren in Christ Church. And Ashland had a program in counseling, in pastoral counseling. It was part of the MDiv degree. So I went there, and in the process, pastored a little church out in the community called the Mohicanville United Church of Christ. You heard of Mohican area, the Mohican Dam, Mohicanville. I doubt if anyone has ever been through Mohicanville. It's about 12 miles south of Ashland, a beautiful little farming community. Church of about, 150. And really, really strong German Reformed theology background. And for instance, the names of the people were like Stitzline and Adderholt and Obrecht and Schmidt and those kinds of names. But wonderful people. The big learning for me out of that was I learned to understand the Reformed theology background and baptizing the babies. And I learned that if I could understand their faith and understand where they were coming from and help them to grow in their faith, even though it was very different from mine, I was going to be able to do a good job of pastoring. We had five marvelous years there. As a matter of fact, well, Amy had been born while we were in Cincinnati. Our second daughter, and we only have two girls, Anne was born while we were there at Ashland. Ashland was a marvelous experience for me, Ashland Seminary, and the church at Mohicanville. Because part of my MDiv training program was a pastoral psychology emphasis going up to Cleveland Psychiatric Institute, Case Western Reserve Hospital, sitting in on the classes that the medical interns were learning about psychology and psychiatry. And we had this crusty old Freudian psychiatrist who taught us Freudian psychiatry. Now, about the second or third week there, I said, I think I'm in the wrong place. I didn't come here to learn Freudian psychiatry. But you know what? It's probably one of the best things that ever happened to me because I had to learn to build my own bridge between the secular and a psychological understanding of a secular, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and my sacred and spiritual faith. I had to learn to build my own bridges between those two. And that's become the sort of the goal that I've had throughout life. And as many times people have asked me along the way, well, do you want to be a counselor psychologist or do you want to be a pastor? And I say, yes, I want to be both. And as a matter of fact, as time has gone on, and this became clearer to me when I had my own private practice in Fort Wayne, that this passage in Luke chapter 4 not only has the spiritual thing about preaching or physical things of healing, but listen to the emotional element of this call. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Well, I deal with counseling many times. Most people who are chained prisoner to lifelong patterns of thinking and families of origin, what they have learned from there that has bound them throughout their life, and the freedom that they can get as they learn new ways of thinking. Recovery of sight for the blind. Well, there's more than just the physical application for that. There is also the emotional application because many people, most of us, don't know so much about ourselves and our world. And when we learn more about ourselves, we're able to make healthy choices. To release the oppressed. Oh my gracious, people oppressed today by so many things, addictions, habits, sociological things that have oppressed people, ways of thinking. And I found that counseling with people is a way of helping them to recovery of sight for the blind and freedom for the oppressed. So I realized throughout my life how both of these themes have come through in the ways God has called me and led me. Came to the end of my time at Mohicanville after I had finished seminary and I stayed there another year. We were actually there at the Mohicanville Church for 5 years. I went back to Pennsylvania to Souderton to pastor the Souderton Brethren in Christ Church. Now, the agreement was they would help me through seminary if I came and pastored for 3 years. So I said, all right, I'll come. And I took the pastorate at Souderton. It's a congregation very similar to this in size, 200, 250 people, generally speaking, and probably less than 200 or something like that in worship attendance. a very professional congregation. And I went there with the commitment and the desire and the expectation that I could possibly stay there for 25, 30 years. I was wanting to have a long-term pastor there. But little did I realize what I was walking into, because the pastor who preceded me was a well-loved, almost a godfather type of image pastor that had been there for a long period of time. And I only lasted 3 years. I was devastated. It was that experience and the valley that I went through, the depression that I went through at the end of that, that all helped me to realize and to understand the whole necessity of having a transitional pastor following a well-loved pastor. Next week, I'm going to start and pick up my story at that point and talk a little bit more about why I understand and why I came to realize the necessity for a transitional pastor to help a congregation through that process of change that Alex was talking about. Well, following the time at Satterton, which ended disastrously, I got in touch with the Bern Mennonite Church out in Bern, Indiana. And I went there to be one of the staff pastors, one of four pastors. Many of you do know about the Bern Church, long tradition of singing. They do the Messiah every year in December. A vibrant church. At one time, almost 2,000 people. When I was there in 1982, we had probably 800-900. But there were four pastors. I was one of four pastors. And there I started a counseling program. I was called the Minister of Personal and Family Life. So I was a family life pastor. And I was started a counseling business as part of the church. A significant time in my life. But when the senior pastor suddenly died of cancer after 4 years, I got a lesson in what systems was all about. Family systems, church systems, etc. And when that senior pastor died, there were a group of a whole different, about three or four different factions within the church that all fell apart after that senior pastor died. And I didn't realize all the things that were happening. I learned as a result of it. I basically probably stayed a year too long there. I should have followed my own inner instincts, which said I should have left a year sooner, but it ended disastrously as well. But I learned so much out of it because I realized and learned to understand systemic dynamics that helped me in the next phase of my life experience, and that was I felt led to open my own counseling business in Fort Wayne, which I did. From the years, I don't know, what were the years that I said there from 89 till 2001? Those were the years when I had my own counseling business, private practice in marriage and family therapy. Significant for me, because the biggest learning at that time was I started reading and understanding and learning about codependency. And I realized that I had been a codependent pastor person for all these years. You know, those of us codependent people, I'm not going to ask you to raise hands, but I know I'm talking to a few of you. I know anyone who starts out being a pastor, counselor, social worker, teacher, nurse, doctor, all of us who are the people helpers, we all want to help people, and that's noble. But some of us take it to extremes. I sort of thought I could help the whole world. Fix all the problems. Duh. My own understanding of my own self and my own woundedness was probably the most important thing that I learned in that whole process. As I was helping others, I began to realize my own need for healing. Now, there's another passage of scripture following this passage that was read that I think is very important, and I want to go on and read it. It's in verse 23. Because Jesus responded after he had talked, and they all marveled at what he had said, but yet they were kind of disturbed because he had made a messianic claim. And they said, this is only Joseph's son. How could he be the Messiah? And then he said to them in verse 23, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And I saw that the most important part of being able to help other people in their healing journey was to go through my own healing process. And I made the commitment many times that if I ever came back to pastoring, I would be doing it very differently. Not that I don't think God helped me some when I was the pastor, but I learned how I was doing it for my own healing, for my own sense of fulfillment, to learn who I was rather than focusing on other people. And so I've had the privilege of then after we'll skip real quickly over the regional pastor years. In 2012, we moved back to Ohio from our year in voluntary service in the guest house. And I became the transitional interim pastor at the Huber Church. And a totally, totally different experience because I had learned my own weaknesses, my own sense of need, and how I was responsible for my own self, and I needed to let other people be responsible for their selves. Now, folks, I just want to warn you, you're going to be hearing me say that in many different ways, in many different circumstances, in the months ahead. I'm sorry, that's who I is. Can't change it. Anyway, I will talk next week about what a transitional pastor, what I have a vision of doing, what my goal is, how I want to be among you. I want to be one of you. And I'll use that passage from Exodus chapter 18 and continue to talk about the emotional aspects of our healing process as we go through the next year, year and a half, whatever long, however long it's going to take. Well, my whole life sort of changed because during these last, since 2012, and then 2 years as transitional pastor at Huber, then for the last couple years, I've been almost full-time counseling at City Lookout, faith-based counseling center there in Springfield. I've enjoyed that, has been ministry, because much of my counseling is really pastoral care, because I'm dealing, most of my clients are faith-based, but it's helping people to integrate faith with their emotional needs. And that's what I hope to do among you and with you as a congregation in the months ahead. All of my life changed, however, on November 11th when we met with the elders and we talked about this chapter. And so here I am, folks. I am what I am. I pledge myself to be a pastor to you, to listen to you, and I'll talk more about this next week. But I need your prayer. I will pray for you and thank you for praying for me as we go through this pilgrimage together. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are all at the threshold of a new experience. We don't know what's ahead. But with your help and by your grace and strength, we jump into it. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here, feeling your call to this place. Thank you for this congregation, and I pray, God, your blessing upon us in our pilgrimage in the months ahead. For it's in your name we ask and pray.